The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in our study this evening, Genesis 4. We're in the analysis of verses 19 through 22. All right, again, as is our custom, before we begin our study, we'll make sure that we're all in fellowship. You're either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. You're under the rulership of the STA, or you're under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, which is His filling role. And this not being addressed by believers in time, obviously, is a major obstacle in regards to understanding the truth of God's Word, hence the diverse opinions of what people say that God's Word is really teaching. Only by being under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, employing the rebound technique, placing Him in that particular role and staying there, can one approach the truth of Bible doctrine and expect to understand it in a clear, precise fashion, undistorted by the sin nature otherwise. So we'll give you opportunity, as again, as our custom, to rebound if necessary, as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for tests in life that produce maturity and patience in us, but we thank You also for all those aspects of Your blessing and good things that comes through us in regards to our endurance and testing. And we ask that You bless us once again this evening in whatever test we may be facing as we pursue the truth of Your Word in this capacity under our NPR, that God the Holy Spirit will bless us in time through the understanding, accurate understanding of the truth of Your Word in this capacity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In the latter section here of Genesis 4, we have the family tree of Cain, which consists of seven generations. The entirety of seven generations spans the entire post or pre-diluvian era up to the flood. The purpose for putting in his particular family tree, being a murderer, an unbeliever, is to represent that very aspect in regards to mankind, that his family tree is representative of negative unbelief in time. Those who reject God and opt for their own pursuit and options and lesser gods in life otherwise in this respect. And Cain obviously is a standard by which all unbelievers operate, as seen in regards to his attempts to build a city, his project of doing so. I'm not saying that it wasn't completed, but probably not by him. And that he replaces God with family and energy of the flesh, as he is implied in the fact that he names the city after his firstborn son, Enosh, in that respect. And his family tree then is lined out, laid out for us from that point forward in that regards. And then it finds, if you will, its climax in the final two generations, centering on Lamech and his two wives and children. I said Enosh, Enoch. That is the subject of discussion here, verses 19 through 22, and then it will be further centered in on regards to Lamech himself in verses 23 and 24. So we're rereading here now the verses of 19 through 22, whereas in negative unbelief, obviously what we are seeing is a degeneration spiritually and morally in regards to society represented more specifically now in these verses. And Lamech, verse 19, took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. So Jabal and Jubal were children from Adah, his first wife. And then Zillah also had two children. That's verse 22. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain. And then what seems to be completely out of place here, is noted here, each of these sons have a notoriety attached to him. He is the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And then what seems to be out of place is the fact that they mentioned that he has a sister. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So here in regards to Lamech, his family, we are on the verge of the flood, the period of the flood, that generation that will bring the flood about. And as we know, and the Bible makes very clear, the world at that point in time of the flood became so corrupt and so violent that God unleashed this unprecedented historical judgment on mankind, wiping out the entirety of humanity, with the exception of the believers, Noah and his family. And so what we have here in Lamech and his children, in essence, at least in part, is at least some insight in regards to decisions made, the past chosen, the attitudes, etc., the negative world that brings about such corruption under the STA being promoted by their negative volition and rejection of God in this regards. And that is, again, one of the primary emphases that the author wants us to see here, that the increased spiritual moral decline as it advances in history, culminating with basically a world that's just upside down, much like we're watching it occur, seems almost today, in its condition. And it begins here first with Lamech, and the fact that we had the first recorded instance of polygamy, he is the first recorded to perverse the divine institution of marriage. So we see this first perversion in this regard. So that tells us, obviously, that he had a phallic trend. He leaned more to the sensual side of life in regards to his particular pursuit and philosophy of life, etc. And then while polygamy now, obviously we see it practiced in the Old Testament, even among the patriarchs, polygamy is not the divine design in regards to marriage that God intended, any more than God ever intended divorce. The divine design we saw in chapter 2 in regards to Adam and Eve being right man, right woman, Jesus verified that this is the original intentions of God, one man, one woman, engaging in a bond, a contract to be unbroken for their lives in this respect. But because of the hardness of the heart of men, and the STA, and as it is in this regards, God permits it to occur in both cases, polygamy and divorce. Neither is so detrimental that it would cause one not to be able to fulfill God's plan otherwise. As I brought out, the only thing theologically that I have stumbled across, if you will, that pictures polygamy is the fact that Christ too has two brides, but they are brought about because of the act of divorce of Israel, and then through grace, obviously you had the church, and then you have Israel returning back to her original husband after the fact. So you do have that kind of a symbolic parallel, if you will, but understand that these things occur because of God's permit, because of God's permissive will, not His directed will, not what He wants for man. See, He desires no man to die and go to hell, but He permits men to do so under negative volition. So, the importance, again, of monogamy, a monogamous relationship for the church especially, is seen in the fact that one cannot be a communicator, cannot be a pastor, hold a communicative office in the church if they're married to more than one wife at a time in that respect. Point 19, that's just kind of gets back into this. Page 19, at 31 of our notes, point 19. So Genesis here is not to be viewed as necessarily condemning the practice of polygamy, albeit it is instituted through a negative unbeliever. But that's not really the main focus that's going on here, but is more concerned, continue point 19, with illustrating how all human activity, including marriage, is affected by sin. All aspects of pursuits in life and decisions made when you're running under the SCA, unbridled, rejecting a divine viewpoint, it will be just like leaven and permeate every aspect of one's life. And just how far one can go down the primrose path of sin, obviously sin can be fairly horrific and extremely perverted in regards to men and what they can conjure up in that respect. So that's truly the emphasis, the focus that is engaged here in regards to this marriage that is being influenced by negative volition functioning under the sin nature. Point 20, now the etymology of Lamech's one wife's name, that's the history of the meaning of the word, etymology, that's what that means. One wife's name, Ada, means, quote, perpetuity or forever, end quote. And it's taken from the root Hebrew word ad, A-D, until, forever. So 21, now the second wife's name, Zillah, is from the root tesalal, and that means, quote, to grow dark or shadow, as a shadow, end quote. 22, the significance of the names here, as names hold some insight in regards to situations, people, characteristics, and things of that nature. 22, the significance of the names here indicates that Ada was Lamech's first and favorite choice, with Zillah an afterthought and pursuit. She was truly the one under divine institution of marriage and monogamy for all time. See, life till death do we part, you know, the old idea in regards to marriage. It's not like what Hollywood presents. Get tired of a throwaway marriage. See, get you a throwaway bride or a throwaway husband. Get tired of it, throw it away, find you another one. And then how many of these have come back to their original spouses? That brings even more cursing upon a nation. How many people know that doctrine? See, now you have all this evil that's included in here. But in regards to names, the Bible names of individuals often are very significant. God actually changes names to indicate, for some believers, to indicate spiritual advance and things of this nature. Names hold some significance in regards to often the characteristics or aspects of perception in regards to the setting of which the individuals are involved in the text. So the first one, Ada, perpetuity or forever, that indicates that she was Lamech's first choice. Zillah, who is a shadow, a dark thought, is obviously an afterthought, a second choice. She's in the shadow, if you will. So 23, the darkness visual of Zillah's name further depicts the dark nature of the SCA expressing itself departing from divine design, which is likened as light in Scripture, for marriage. It's just another little tidbit. He departed from a monogamous to polygamous relationship, and he left truly the divine sign, the original intention. Hence, it comes from the darkness of human viewpoint in his STA, rather than following the light of the truth of doctrine that as God intended for men to function in that capacity. So 24, now between the two wives, Lamech, if I go back and forth on it, don't worry about it. I'm from Oklahoma. I don't know any better. Lamech has four children that are recorded. Between the two wives, they have four children that are recorded. Two sons with Ada, Jabal and his brother Jubal, and then one son, Tubal Cain, and his sister Naamah with Zillah. 25, the names of the Lamech's male children, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, all are based on the Hebrew root Yabal, which is the first name, Jabal, the transliterated, poetically meaning to go or walk in poetry. And then with respect to persons, as it's applied to people, to bring or lead, as in procession. So 26, this etymological tie that we have with these names denotes a similarity to be seen with all three sons, something similar in regards to them. 27, that is, all three initiate some form of profession as a path in life, as a pursuit in life, hence the go, walk, nuance, poetically, and then all find a following, literally, seeking to emulate their achievements. That is the aspect of bringing or leading in procession. They all gain a following, imitators, if you will, emulators of their persons and their pursuits. The father of those dwelling in tents, the father of those who are engaged in the arts, and then obviously the science of metallurgy, which essentially everyone jumps on that. So the tie looks at the similarity between them, and that is as it points to their path in life, their goals, and the effect it has on others. So 28, all three represent persons and pursuits in life. The negative world emulates as an alternative to Bible doctrine. Obviously, and it'll be one of our points, that these things in and of themselves are not wrong. But when they are replacing God in regards to one's life, then they've been exalted to the status of idolatry, at least in practice. So all three represents persons and pursuits in life. The negative world imitates, as an alternative to Bible doctrine. 29, the sons of Ada now, the first two, further reflect personality cults that attract negative volition. There is the bait used. The bait in the economic world and world in general are successful individuals that people go, I want to be that person, see. And the first two emphasize a personality cult, personality, if you will, practice of idolatry that the negative world often pursues in regards to their own lives, and it attracts others in the same direction. So 30, this is insinuated in the euphemism that they, quote, became the father, end quote, of those following in their footsteps. 31, the verses are not saying that they actually sired their apprentices. It's not saying that they had children that they raised up to learn their particular art or industry in that regards. No, it's a euphemism. It means that they became the head, the one that people would look upon with respect and awe. And hence, as a child and a father, want to copy the father in regards to their own lives. So, becoming a father looks to the fact that these became really personality cults by other negative volition, exalting them in the physical world as something to at least worship and practice, if not religiously otherwise. So 32, negative volition fills this world with personality cults that they seek to model and adhere to. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing goes on today. It's just sometimes wrapped in different packages, but not that different. How often do we see out in the world, famous movie stars, athletes, musicians, and things of this nature, and everybody wants to be like them. Everybody wants to copy them. See, my generation, I grew up, and everybody was clean cut and pretty well crew cut style until the Beatles come along. The next thing you know, you're watching people walk out, kids come to school with pointed toes, weird looking pants, and a bowl haircut. And you go, whoop, 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 whoop. And look, it looks like Mo. See, the Three Stooges. And then, essentially, you see an unbelievable transformation of society occur right before your very eyes. And the Beatles are held up, if you will, as a personality cult. And you still have it today in all different aspects. All the rappers, the gangsters, people are trying to imitate that. Wear their clothes like it. Wear their pants down to their knees. All the tattoos that everybody wants to get and emulate these people that obviously are most often rebellious. Faithfully rebellious in their lives, and things of this nature. Personality cults. You can't allow yourself to get into it. And it can find itself in any avenue, in any practice. Even among churches, often people will go to churches because they like the personality of this pastor over another pastor. I hear that all the time from my own family, not on doctrine, in the funding family that I have. See, I didn't like that pastor. I just didn't like the way he looked. Well, what did he have to say? Well, I don't know. I wasn't listening. I might as well say that. No, that's not the way you approach it. Now, there is a place, obviously, to emulate, but it's to be done under doctrine. But there is the counterfeit. And the negative world has its counterfeits. And Jubal, and Jubal both represent these types of personality cults that occur in the world. The rich people, they got their shows, the Oprahs of life. Everybody wants to be like Oprah and be rich like Oprah. And other people, obviously. So the world is full of its own personality cults, and people will try to imitate them, try to model them, and adhere to their, and actually just follow their almost exact lifestyle, hoping to gain the advantage that they've seen these individuals get. Now, whether Satan's willing to bless him in his world along those lines or not, you have to wait and see. So we see this. As parents to children, you should explain that to your children when they want to, everybody's doing this. Well, at least give them the doctrine. I'm not no legalist. You want to let them imitate some things in clothes. That's your business. You're their parent. But at least let them know the doctrine. You know how this can become wrong. Do you want to be like this person? That kind of thing. So the negative world has its personality cults that they seek to model and adhere to. 33, the epitome in this vein is the Antichrist. He's going to be the one model that those that are negative, unbelief, obviously will seek to line their life up with under his conditions, etc. People will revere him. They would want to be like him to be that successful, etc. Revelation 13, 1 through 8 gives us a characterization. in regards to the Antichrist. And people's response to them. And obviously all the power and fame that he gets. And he will have that person. You know, we see how personalities, certain personalities can attract people and make them do and make stupid decisions in spite of the fact that, you know, what the personality may represent otherwise. Just because they like them. See, just because they like them. There's something about them in regards to their looks, their appearance, you know, a couple things that they hear out of their mouth that, you know, appeals to them rather than what's good across the board, you know, things like that. Doctrine gives you discernment so you don't have to fall into that kind of trap. The herd mentality of mankind and society. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. And he, Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. That's the sea of humanity. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And this is none other than the Antichrist. He will be human, even though he'd be satanically possessed. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like those of a bear. His mouth like a mouth of a lion. The dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Like the blind leading the blind here, you got it big time. You know. And obviously we know this beast, the best candidate still today, is Alexander the Great. And they worship the dragon. Because he gave his authority to the beast. They recognize where the Antichrist draws his power from. Obviously, he doesn't keep this thing hidden. No, I worship an angel named Lucifer. You know, don't think that people can't put these things in words that are appealing otherwise to people in the world. That, you know, worship the devil. You know, that kind of, no, it ain't going to be like that at all. Because he gave his authority to the beast. Even though they may, and then sometimes they may not even recognize truly what they're worshiping. But anyway, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Now, these are all proclamations, exclamations in regards to how much they revere him. And would like to be like him is the innuendo that's applied to it. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And Comedy Central is getting you warmed up for all this in the world. More and more, look on there, and it's amazing. It's like within the last few months, how many Jesus references I've seen in comedy channels. Used to be that subject was taboo. And now everybody wants to drag his name into things. Be astute. Listen to these things. It's there. And that's all designed to tear him down. To make him less than truly what he is. So, but anyway. He is obviously the master blasphemer. And all who dwell on the earth, verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority of every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was has not been written in the foundation of the world, the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Got an ear? You better listen. Especially if you live in those times. So, he will be, if you will, the epitome of a cult, personality cult. Obviously, he'll have his calling cards and fake validations in power that Satan gives him otherwise, and through the function of the false prophet and things of this nature. So we see this personality cult. Obviously, this parallels as it is in regards to positive volition. And that's point 34. This has a counterfeit to positive volition seeking to model their lives after positive volition that model their lives after Christ, God, and Bible doctrine. There is a place to emulate and to imitate. But for Bible doctrine, that imitation finds its standard in the person of Jesus Christ and God Himself. And obviously, positive volition is told to follow the examples of those who they see that are spiritually adjusted in life and things of this nature. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul exhorts the Corinthians, I exhort you, brothers, be imitators of me. Again, the exhortation, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Some may think that's fairly arrogant to say, well, he's saying that he imitates Jesus. Well, he does. He's positive. He wasn't perfect, but he pursued life according to the divine viewpoint and Bible doctrine as Jesus Christ would expect of him, being an apostle. See? Obviously, Jesus was perfect. Ephesians 5:1. He had his NPR down. He stayed with it. He was regimented. He maintained fidelity to his office. He presented the entire council. All these things. See? In so doing, he imitated his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his authority. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You do that by getting in fellowship and applying his directive will in your life. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us, Paul and company, Paul and Silas, Silvanus and Timothy, excuse me, with Paul. They became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. By handling your tests and persecutions in life, then you imitate other positive volition before you. And there are spiritual heads in this particular matter. As we went through that, 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, who received much suffering and persecution. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. In regards to the Pauline privilege, applying grace, not expecting from someone new to doctrine to be making an application at a level of someone who's been there for years. And here in regards to evangelistic ministry, when they're evangelizing phase one, etc., new converts, they did not ask for offerings. They depended on other churches and Paul, whenever necessary, at his own hands to financially support other churches that are established. After that, obviously, he had their right, but that was a great practice that he involved himself in. And that aspect of grace, that discernment, if you will, is behind verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this in regards to financial support, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example, model of grace, compassion, discernment on how to deal with people, the right situations, etc. Hebrews 6:12. the writer of Hebrews desire that each one of you, Hebrews, the Jewish church, show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That assurance of hope is through Bible doctrine, the SG3 that's attached to it. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, that's inhale faith, and patience, exhale faith, inherit the promises. To not lose your zeal for divine good production in your life. Yeah, sometimes maybe you do have to catch your breath. But to maintain your momentum and not become lazy. That lackadaisical, apathetic attitude is always dangerously close, really, when you think about it in regards to people and believers. How easy it is to rationalize, well, you know, I don't need to go to class that often. I can back off. I can pursue other things. I don't need to apply my spiritual gift to that degree. You know, I can back off. Well, yeah, I pray too much. I can back off my prayers. Okay. And next thing you know, you don't see people anymore. That's the consequence when it's left unchecked. See. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considered the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. To imitate the positive volition of embracing the truth of Bible doctrine, instead of being one of the ones that constantly try to take issue with it, find fault, etc. Then 3 John, verse 11. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So there's your two contrasting aspects of imitation. See, that's divine good. The one who does good, the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So that's why I threw that verse in there. It shows you that we all, in some sense and to some degree, will imitate others. Make sure that what you imitate, who you imitate, is on the right path. All right. 35. The two chosen professions of Jabal and Jubal look to two primary avenues used here to attract a following with promises of prosperity. 36. Jabal, the first son, traded in animals that are herded, such as sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, or camels, as it may be. But the emphasis is herded animals. Often it's emphasized in regards to cattle, but it can refer to any herded type of animal. So 37, he, Jabal, represents pursuing professions, finding temporal fame by providing the, quote, needs, or underlying needs, of the cosmos, such as food, transportation, clothing, etc. There are many different venues that one can pursue in life to become, if they stick with it and do it right, to become very wealthy. And part of it is recognizing the needs of others and using it and applying some aspect to it for profit in regards to providing these needs. And then, over time, they become well-known, they become wealthy, and then you have other people that try to imitate them in regards to their own inventions. Grocers, or not... Yeah, grocers, the car industry today, automobile industry, things of this nature. People want to get a place, and they're impatient, you know, got to get there as soon as they possibly can. You know, I want to fly because flying is so quick, even though you have to go to the airport and wait 2 damn hours while you're there. You know, what's wrong with this picture? Oh, come fly with us because we can get you there just like that. But first you got to come stand in line for 2 or 3 hours. Yeah. Nothing but control. But anyway. 38, some get very rich pursuing these industries in life, and others dream of similar success following in their footsteps. That's just the way it is. That's life. See? That's life. So 39, now Jubal is the first professional musician as recorded in the scripture. 40, the lyre and pipe, Kinnor wa Ugab in the Hebrew, are the oldest and simplest musical instruments. The lyre, a form of a harp. It is a reed pipe, hence what we would call generally a flute. So they're the two, some of the first and simplest, oldest musical instruments that men invented. So 41, he represents those that find temporal glory by providing the underlined wants and pleasures of the cosmos as one finds them in the entertainment and arts industry. So you got your three basic categories of how you can try to exalt yourself and become famously rich and powerful otherwise by meeting the needs of people or their wants or serving their pleasures. And obviously the industries in these categories are immense. Are immense. And often people get into these professions so they can make a name for themselves. So 42, while the two guilds here, transportation, food industry, clothing, and the arts and entertainment industry, while the two guilds are similar in that they provide alternatives to pursuing God, they are distinct in settings. There is a difference in their settings in regards to how they're pictured to operate. 43, Jubal's union, his cattleman's union, as you might say, is pictured as nomadic, living in tents, obel, or ohel, ohel, tents, among their livestock, mekeneh. Whereas Jubal's guild obviously fits the urban scene, the harp and flute. 44, these two brothers picture the conflict of life stemming from Cain that was judged a wanderer yet sought refuge in urban life. Amazing the spiritual principles that are embedded in Bible doctrine when one is in tune with God the Holy Spirit. The two brothers pictured the conflict of life of Cain. He was judged to be a vagrant wanderer. Yet, next thing you do, you see him trying to build a city. And that's how he sought refuge. That's how he ran from God in regards to God's judgment, etc. to him, as we saw in verses 12, 14, and 17. 45, this is a plight of negative volition and rejection of Bible doctrine. Being spiritually aimless, only finding direction in what the corporate cosmos has to offer in terms of pleasure, fundsville, success, etc. These do not have true spiritual guidance, so therefore their whole aim, their whole focus, and what they try to draw from comes from the cosmos in and of itself. See? People that reject Bible doctrine, that run under negative volition, they do not have the same priorities we do. They do not have the same goals, the same focus. Their eyes are not on SG3. Good grief. Not until I got in a sound adjusted church did I see anybody motivated for SG3, actually, even in my whole entire Christian life in the fundamentalist world. Hardly ever did I ever, if I can recollect, I can't recollect one time talking about rewards in heaven, apart from the reward is always basically glossed over, that to just being there with Jesus, you know, that's your reward. But the SG3, the over and beyond rewards that we know is there for those doing it. And setting your goals and your eyes on this, on the New Jerusalem and all the promises and the wealth and prestige and everything that's associated with it, as Abraham had his eyes on that, see, as noted in the book of Hebrews. Now, the people of Cosmos don't have these same desires. They don't have these same goals. What they do is they draw off what the cosmos has to offer otherwise to stimulate and stroke their SGAs. See? And their own human viewpoint philosophies in life. Whether it's Funsville, whether it's in entertainment, again, to be successes in life. And these things in and of themselves are not wrong. But the world, the negative world, makes these things their God. Their whole pursuit of life. And seldom give anything other than a nod to God in the fundy world, attention otherwise with respect to spiritual realities. You can see it, you can smell it from them in regards to their very expressions of their spiritual lives from, you know, people that are lukewarm. Their very shallow understanding of Scripture and the lack of spiritual insight that they have in regards to Scriptures. Well, the negative, unbelieving world is, you know, even more blind than that. And that's applied to negative volition. You let go of Bible doctrine, you don't have Bible doctrine, reprogram your mind to that thinking and make that your thoughts, then you have only an alternative to fill the void is human viewpoint and things in the cosmos designed to, again, attract you and stimulate you in regards to living, in regards to life itself. Yeah, we all, probably appreciates life. I haven't found anyone that didn't appreciate life even more than a positive, adjusted individual. But still, we recognize this is not all there is. Sooner or later, every single one of us will be out of this mortal body. We will not be living in a physical body anymore. We'll be dead. Even though we obviously will still be alive via resurrection and eternal life and all these other things. But what I'm saying is the same thing that John's saying in his epistle. The world is temporal. It all passes away. See. But to the negative world, that's what they cling to. That's their life. And it's amazing, you know, some of the great strides and successes that people have had as they throw their whole life into these things. So 46, now while the professions are not sinful themselves, it is the elevation of their importance over the importance of God and His plan that makes them idols. Again, this must be maintained in the context that these represent the seeds of the serpent, the unbeliever. See, and they're replacing the void of God with their own new attractions, their own stimulations, new stimulations in life, and that all comes through via the indwelling sin nature and how it stimulates them in this regards. So 47, these two brothers represent two very broad areas of distraction Satan offers the world by means of negative volition and the indwelling SGA in lieu of Bible doctrine. That is, idolizing and the lustful pride of life. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Follow your personality, who you want to be like. You know? And go after it. But the commandment to us is something completely and totally different. For those who are adjusted. John says, stop loving the world. Quit letting it dictate to you your life at the expense and compromise of the truth of Bible doctrine. That's the intent. That's the force of his statement. Stop loving the world. All that Satan's world has to offer in that regards, nor the things in the world, to further define it and dissect it. It looks and combines, if you will, negative volition and all that they have to try to distract you from God's plan for your life. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. I don't care what kind of lip service and how much they say they love Jesus otherwise. The fact is, if you're pursuing things that compromise and expense of Bible doctrine and your sin nature, then you're not pursuing divine love. Divine love is being in fellowship. Being in fellowship is recognizing the importance of the truth of Bible doctrine as your most number one responsibility in your life. See? Only the sin nature distracts you from that. When you're in fellowship and you're thinking clearly, precisely like the diamond between the eyes, clarity of thought in regards to Bible doctrine, you recognize all these things are not that important. Not at the expense of doctrine, see. And otherwise, you're under your sin nature. There is no true divine love that God has passed down to you in this reciprocation of affection based on one's positive volition and adherence to God and His plan. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh is those things that physically stimulate the sin nature. You know, like the new Maserati. Maybe that doesn't stimulate yours, but the new bikini calendar. Maybe that simulates yours. That's my wife. So I don't know what's wrong with her, but anyway. You know, the lust of the flesh. Stimulating the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. That's your focus in life. Where the direction you want to go. And again, no one... has ever stated that being successful in life is a sin. But if it's being done at the expense of Bible doctrine, then it is a sin. People are giving up application in regards to the local church under their spiritual gifts for their own temporal pursuits and applications in life. They lose in eternity. Their glory will indeed be temporal. The lust of the eyes, your focus. And the boastful pride of life, your accomplishments. Your accomplishments in life. It's not from the Father, but is from the world. The distractions, the very distractions of which Lamech's children represent in regards to their pursuit. And they then became the personality cults of which other people followed them because of their seemingly success in regards to their pursuits. Who would ever thought you'd be in Genesis and be and reading 1 John? Through a family tree of negative unbelievers. 48. Now, while Zillah's son, Tubal-Cain, all right, that's your first two brothers from Ada. While Zillah's son, Tubal-Cain, also represents an industry for others to follow, his influence is represented slightly different. 49, he's not regarded as a father to others, but simply stated as the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. So, we'll pick this up Sunday if we have class. The temperature's not supposed to get over zero by some deals. And if it's going to be that cold, I probably will call it off. And I don't do this. I understand the weather is not this fun vacation thing you think the pastor wants to have, even though he may enjoy it. I do it because of other people on the road coming to Bible class. All I got to do is get up and walk down the driveway, fall a couple times, get here, and I'm here. So understand that. I don't want you to think my intentions are necessarily self-serving. But we'll let you know if class is canceled, but that's pretty damn cold when it's not going to get higher than that. And people with young kids and babies and older people, arthritis, you know, all that good stuff. I'll rationalize it one way or the other. Yeah, it is self-serving. Yeah, I want to sleep in. Okay. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.